is John 4, verses 1 to 42, page 120 on the Pew Bible. It's Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman answered, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, so how can you ask me for a drink? Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use." Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water." "Sir," the woman said, "you haven't got a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water?" "It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Jesus answered, "All those who drink this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water." "Go and call your husband," Jesus told her, "and come back." "I haven't got a husband," she answered. Jesus replied, "You are right when you say you haven't got a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth." "I see you are a prophet, sir," the woman said. "My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place we should worship God." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming and is already here when the power of God's Spirit will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit, and only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus answered, "I am he, I who am talking with you." At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, "Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah?" So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." So the disciples started asking amongst themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said to them, "is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are ripe now and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So another who sows and the one who reaps will be glad to gather. The saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in the field where you did not work. Others work there a new prophet from their work. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they said to the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have already heard him, and we know he is really the Saviour of the world." Amen.
Lord, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable to you this morning. Amen. Amen. Martin Luther King Jr. once said, "I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." Wow. That's quite a dream, isn't it? And judging someone by the content of their character, rather than their outward appearance, is something I'd like us to reflect on this morning. Perhaps we could start by thinking back to last July and the Thai rescue mission. I don't know about you, but I couldn't help but admire the character of the coach of those children trapped in that Thai cave. The way he gave up his portion of food so that the younger, weaker children could eat and survive their ordeal. The way he kept up the spirits during the whole ordeal was, well, phenomenal. As for the divers who risked their lives each time they went into the caves in another rescue attempt, well, I was in total awe of all of them. I recall clearly that a number of us from this church were having a picnic at Stan and Jenny's garden in early July, on the day the rescue mission started. And Ian announced that two children were out. Do you remember? And there was a little ripple of "Praise the Lord" that echoed through the garden as a response. Ian and I went home, and I sat glued to the TV until the rescue mission came to an end at the end of the day. And I knew that four children were safe. And from then, I was addicted for the next 2 days. I sat in front of that TV and watched the count increase. Another four boys were safe on the Monday. And then on Tuesday, I had various feeds going, as well as the news. I was well and truly hooked, waiting to spread the good news that everyone was safe. Today's scripture relays one of the many memorable stories involving a woman as a central character. But I wonder, what do we actually know about her? And what do we think that we know about her? What's the focus of the story that we've just heard? The story of the woman at the well. I have to be honest and admit that I've always assumed it to be a story illustrating how Jesus comes for the marginalized, for the sinners. Perfectly illustrated by the poor woman at the well. A woman so ashamed of her situation that she goes to fetch water at noon when the sun is at its hottest. when everyone else with an ounce of common sense would be sheltering. And perhaps there's a grain of truth in that. I mean, Jesus did make the point of telling her that she had five husbands and that the man that she was living with, well, he wasn't included in that figure. If this wasn't reprimanding her, pointing out her sin, what was it? Well, here's a random thought. What about if, instead of it being a reprimand, Jesus just wanted her to know that he knew what was in her heart, what was in her very core, perhaps even what bothered her the most? Scripture tells us that before we were formed in the womb, we were known. Could this be a perfect example of that wonderful piece of scripture? Personally, more often than not, I have taken away the fact that this woman had many husbands, making her similar to an adulteress, a broken person, unworthy of Jesus' company. Yet as we hear so often, he spends time talking to her. So what if she was a sinner? Wasn't it for the sinners and the marginalized that he came? And I've always been contented and reconciled with that version of events, of that way of reading the story. Until recently, when my way of thinking was challenged. And I'd like to challenge your views and perceptions this morning too. Firstly, let's reflect on what might have made this poor woman have had so many husbands while living with someone else. Scripture doesn't tell us why she had numerous husbands. Could she have lost all her husbands? Might she possibly have been bereaved so many times? Or was she in a string of abusive relationships? This is pure speculation, I know. But it might explain why she was living with someone without the commitment of marriage. Maybe there was a fear of either losing them or being abused again. Either way, the poor woman needed a man, because at the time the story was told, unlike today, women had no independence and were totally reliant on men. Without a husband, she would have had no access to the things that we take for granted today, like food and clothing and possibly even shelter. At the time the story was told, Jewish law did not allow women to divorce their husbands. So whatever the reason for her having multiple husbands, and the Bible doesn't tell us, we can assume that it wasn't through her choice. And I suspect the Samaritans lived with similar rules. However, men could divorce their wives for seemingly major things like burning the dinner, or maybe not looking too good first thing in the morning. Now, ladies, I'd like to ask you a question. If you were reliant on a man, and he divorced you each time you burned tea, or maybe didn't look perfect when you woke up, How many husbands would you have had? I dread to think what the answer might be for me. I know I'm too scared to look in the mirror when I wake up, you know. But it does make me wonder if we as a church have unwittingly become prejudiced towards Our Lady because of her many husbands, because of her lifestyle. Fortunately, times have changed, and we can't make a comparison today, as women are no longer reliant on men in the same way. But we do still need to be careful not to judge people that have had more than one or two partners, because unless we walk in someone else's shoes, we can't tell what drives them. What we can assume about Our Lady at the well is that she was ashamed of her circumstances because she comes to the well at noon, in the heat of the day, when no one else was around. But her shame may have been because she had been judged by others, because there was so much prejudice against her, rather than because of anything she had done wrong, rather than anything she needs to be ashamed of. So let's try and stop looking at the text through the eyes of what we do not know, and look at it through what we do know. As Martin Luther King said, let's judge the lady through the content of her character. There are so many things that go unsaid in that passage, but what is written about, and unfortunately forgotten about, among the shame of her many husbands, is that Jesus spoke to someone that a Jew should not have been speaking to. Not because of her lifestyle, but because she was a Samaritan and a female. And any self-respecting Jewish man would not talk or mix with anyone like this. Jesus spoke to her as if she were an equal. He didn't look down on her because she was a woman, because for Jesus, gender wasn't an issue. Which makes it really sad that today we're still struggling with things like gender issues, among other things. This wonderful woman had the confidence and the inspiration to respond to Jesus. And I guess you could say that two people that shouldn't have been mixing had a conversation at Jacob's well. The woman, despite her reluctance to break with society's norms by speaking to a Jew, becomes inquisitive, wanting to know more about this man, the strange things he's telling her. She's eager to drink from the water that will result in her no longer being thirsty. She's eager to know who this man is that can clearly look into her heart and know everything about her. After all, wouldn't we all feel the same? The woman at the well is intrigued by this Jew that knows so much about her and breaks protocol. She's intrigued enough to start asking him questions. She becomes so enthused, so eager to drink of the water that will quench her thirst, that she's desperate to know more. Her excitement at the meeting can't be curtailed, And by the time that Jesus' disciples arrive, the woman leaves her bucket at the well and runs down to her village. She seems to have forgotten about how she's been trying to hide from her villagers. Instead, filled with enthusiasm, she tells everyone at Samaria about the man that she has just met at the well. She recounts the meeting with such fervor that they're drawn into her account, and the whole village wants to meet this man, this Messiah. The disciples thought they understood him, but they didn't. They thought they knew where he was from. He was from Nazareth. They thought they knew where he was going. He was going to Galilee. The very people who thought they knew him knew very little about him. Yet this one ran a meeting with a woman at a well, and she got him. He was the Messiah. She wanted to spread the good news, so she ran ahead and told her entire village about him. And they believed because of her. Because of her fervor, they asked Jesus to stay with them for a couple of nights so that they could believe because of the things he said to them. But when we hear the text, what is it that we remember? What piece of that scripture do we take home with us? In John's Gospel, this account occurs early in Jesus' ministry. But what is striking is that it happens that the lady at the well realized who Jesus was way ahead of the disciples. Before we conclude, let's try and put the text into its context and ask what that could mean for us today. We can encounter Jesus at the strangest of times, usually when we're least expecting him. An encounter with Jesus can be life-transforming for us as individuals, as we saw it with the Samaritan woman, but also as a community. We need to always remember that Jesus knows that what's in our innermost thoughts and hearts, just as he knew what was in the heart and mind of the Samaritan woman. And if we ever have an encounter like she did, we need to share that experience. Secondly, if we were to meet someone that society said it was not acceptable to speak to, I wonder, would we throw caution to the wind and do so? Or are we just too British, too reserved? It can often be in speaking to the people that society tells us not to speak to that we find God and Jesus at work. Thirdly, are we too quick to judge simply because someone doesn't conform to our way of thinking? Because they're the wrong colour, faith, gender, or class? Fortunately for us, the woman broke with the norms and spoke to Jesus. And at the end of the conversation, she believed him to be the Messiah, and she wanted to run to her village and evangelize. We, as a church, need to be prepared to spread the good news to all, regardless. particularly if, or should I say, when, our church has a new location and comes into contact with different people. And finally, Jesus promises us all the gift of eternal life, an opportunity of drinking water that will quench our thirst permanently. Now, I've spent most of the last week in hospital, as Ian mentioned earlier. If you've spent any time in hospital, you'll know that it's an awfully dry environment. So I kept drinking because I had a dry mouth. I would have loved that water that Jesus is offering. So, yeah, the water to quench my thirst would have been really good. Personally, I think that on reflection, we've done a great disservice to this lady that we've heard about by focusing on what the Bible doesn't say about her morals rather than what it does say about her actions. Bram Fischer, an anti-apartheid campaigner, is quoted as saying, "The glaring injustice is there for all who are not blinded by prejudice to see." Perhaps we should try not to be blinded by the prejudice of the many that have gone before us, but instead see the injustice done to this lady over the years and try to rectify it. It's a crying shame that we've never given this woman a name, like many other females in the Bible. But what we can do is celebrate her role as being the first Gentile evangelist. This one woman, who we usually condemn as a sinner, brought her entire village to faith. I don't know about you, but I think that's worth remembering more than her sin, what her sin may or may not have been. As we leave this church, let's try not to be blinded with prejudice, as difficult as that is. But instead, let's try and see the injustice in our society. Because it's only when we acknowledge it that we'll be able to claim justice and try to work to bring God's kingdom closer. Amen.